Foundations Lesson Number 14, The Resurrection of the Dead, Part 1. As Paul was making his defense before King Agrippa, he challenged his hearers by saying, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Although some people mistakenly fail to believe in God's power to raise the dead, the resurrection of the dead is a vitally important truth which is clearly declared in Scripture. The entire basis of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead rests upon the reality that God is life, and that He loves to impart His life to those who truly want it and therefore qualify themselves for it. We're so accustomed to thinking of being alive as the opposite of being dead that we miss the power of this truth. Toward the end of John's Gospel, he tells us that he wrote his book so that his hearers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in His name. He wasn't saying that they were physically dead, because dead people can't read. He was contrasting the life they were living then with the life that God was offering, and he felt the gap between the two was so large that those who had never received God's life had never really begun to live. Again, when Jesus was talking to religious leaders in his day, telling them they were refusing to come to him to have life, he wasn't claiming that they were actually corpses. He was saying that they were missing out on a quality and power of life that can only be received from the Lord. God is life. John 5:26, Jesus is speaking, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Again, God is life. This life of God is far more powerful than what most of us realize. When God speaks, even His words are living. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. I'm not sure I understand that, but it's true because the Scripture tells us so. When God creates, even His creation somehow has a measure of His life in it. Psalm 98 talks about mountains singing together for joy, the seas resounding, and rivers clapping their hands. Jesus himself on one occasion said that if his followers kept quiet, the stones would cry out. He wouldn't have said that if they didn't somehow have the ability to do so. Apparently, inanimate objects have more life in them than what we give them credit for. After all, they've come into existence by the will and the design of the one who is life. And we need to remember that his life is indestructible. It can't be extinguished. You can read that in Hebrews 7:16. So it shouldn't surprise us that when God imparts his life to humans, that it's called eternal life. If it's indestructible, it certainly has to last forever. So living in the life of God is an existence so vibrant, so beautiful, so powerful, so satisfying, so holy, so healthy, so compelling, that until someone's partaken of it, they haven't yet begun to live. Jesus even said that he had come that his sheep might have life and have it to the full, or, as some translations put it, more abundantly. There's an incredible richness, a deep abundance to God's life. With that in mind, the resurrection of the dead supplies us with a powerful example of God being the author of life and of his loving to impart a measure of that life to humans. On our outline, Roman numeral number 1 tells us that the central truth of Christianity is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus died by crucifixion at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders who accused him, and at the hands of the Romans who executed him. He was placed inside the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but on the third day he rose from the dead, revealing his unlimited power even over death itself. His resurrection represented God the Father's seal of approval upon his life and ministry. Each of the gospel writers attach great significance to the story of Jesus' resurrection, and they each give unique details. I encourage you to read all four accounts sometime soon. The references are given on the outline for your convenience. In the best interests of time, I'll only read Matthew's account. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" In these 10 verses, Matthew records that the two women met Jesus after he had risen from the dead, and they even clasped his feet and worshipped him. Jesus then instructed them to tell the other disciples that they'd meet him in Galilee. Scripture records many who personally met, talked to, and even ate with Jesus after he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. Besides the accounts given by the gospel writers, we have other passages letting us know that Jesus spent time with, on at least one occasion, over 500 people simultaneously after his resurrection and before his ascension. Some scriptures. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 21, Peter speaking, he says, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Acts 2:32, Peter preaching. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." Acts 3:15, again Peter's preaching. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Again, Peter preaching in Acts 10, starting in verse 40. "But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Since Jesus' early followers had had all these experiences with him after he had risen from the dead, they also boldly proclaimed the resurrection in their preaching, even in the face of great opposition. Let me give you some examples. Acts 4:2. "They," priests, Sadducees, and others, "were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Acts 4:10, Peter speaking. "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Acts 4:33. "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Acts 5:30, Peter speaking. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Also, the early church was thoroughly convinced that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was central to their faith and their message. In the most comprehensive chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be comforted in knowing that your faith rests on an event that has physically taken place and been historically verified. Granted, some people, regardless of the evidence, choose not to believe in the resurrection, but they choose not to believe despite the evidence, not because of it. I'd like to be very clear that two factors separate biblical Christianity from all the man-made religions of the world. The first is that no religious leader except Jesus Christ ever claimed to be God. Neither Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, or Zoroaster, nor the founders of Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or Christian Scientism, ever claimed to be God. But Jesus did. He claimed to be God by receiving worship, by forgiving people their sins, and by how he answered the high priest at his trial, just to name a few. The second factor that separates biblical Christianity from all humanly contrived religions is that none of their founders ever rose from the dead. But Jesus did. Unfortunately, many people believe that there are many roads leading to God. Jesus was crystal clear that God had only made one road when he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14:6. Understandably, opponents of Christianity have come up with explanation, so to say, or theories to try to refute Jesus' resurrection. In the additional resources section of this webpage, you'll find a document that gives some of their theories as well as an explanation for each why their theory lacks reasonable basis. Roman numeral number 2 on our outline gives the 7 occasions recorded in Scripture where Jesus told people in advance that he would rise from the dead. These instances give us an example of Jesus' ministry as a prophet. Like many other words of prophecy, they were not always well understood. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, and starting in verse 19, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' The Jews replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." John's wording here would indicate that when Jesus had spoken the words about his raising the temple, meaning his body, in 3 days, that even his disciples didn't believe him. Mark 9:9 gives us another example of Jesus' followers being befuddled by his prophesying about his resurrection. It says, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." If you've ever wondered about what God meant by saying something, you're not alone. The good news is that if we continue to seek Him for understanding, He'll provide more of it as time goes on. Revelation from God comes to the hungry. As you can see on the outline, there are many more passages of Scripture that give accounts of Jesus prophesying His resurrection. If you like, you can look them up at your convenience, or in the additional resources section of this webpage, the document entitled Scriptures and Quotes has all those passages printed out for you in the order they appear on the outline. For now, I just want to read Matthew's account of the last time Jesus foretold His resurrection. It says, Matthew 26:31-32, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" I very much appreciate that Jesus, even on the night He was betrayed, still had great concern for His followers, wanting them to be reassured that He would indeed rise from the dead and that they would see Him again after His crucifixion. So even though Jesus' disciples had some difficulty grasping the truth that He would rise from the dead, some of His enemies knew about it and even tried to make the tomb secure until the third day because of His words. Matthew 27, starting in verse 62, says, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while He was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, His disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that He has been raised from the dead. This last deception would be worse than the first.'" So even though the chief priests and the Pharisees didn't believe Jesus' words, at least they provided in their antagonism wonderful evidence of His actually having risen from the dead. No mere human could have gotten out of that tomb or even moved the stone that sealed off that entrance. Angels also acknowledged that Jesus had prophesied His resurrection. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 5, says, "The angels said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay.'" Luke 24:4-8 says, "While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered His words." So we see in these scripture passages that Jesus' prophetic ministry wasn't always understood by His followers, that it was acknowledged by His enemies, and that it was confirmed by angels.